Now, I've never been there, but I'm told that way up in the extreme northern parts of Canada, there are just two seasons each year, winter and July. That's it. And when those unpaved back roads in some of those remote areas start to thaw, well, they get muddy. And vehicles venturing into this backwards country this month, the month of July, leave deep ruts like the ones you see up on the screen in the roads that then get frozen solid when cold weather returns. I understand in one such area, there's a sign posted for those who try to drive the roads during the winter months when everything's frozen. The sign reads, "Driver, please choose carefully which rut you drive in because you will be in it for the next 20 miles." You know, attitudes are like ruts in a road that we travel every day of our lives. Attitudes have this way of cutting their way into our everyday lives and give us kind of a track to run on, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And we're in the midst of just a short series of messages on attitudes. Do you need an attitude adjustment? You don't have to answer. You can just answer in the privacy of your own heart. Last week, we reflected on the fact that an attitude is simply an inward feeling expressed by outward behavior. And attitudes, we talked about, dictate our performance in just about every aspect of life. How we interact with other people, how we work, how we study at school, how we even relate to God himself. And we talked about the fact that followers of Jesus can choose between godly attitudes or ungodly attitudes. So we do choose the ruts that we want to live in, good ruts or bad ruts, life-enhancing ruts or life-destroying ruts, Christ-like ruts or self-centered ruts. And every now and then, it's a good idea to just stop and take stock of your attitudes. Are they serving you well today? Are they making your life better or worse? Are they encouraging or discouraging to the people around you? Do they point people to Jesus or turn them away from him? But here's a question that we want to try to ask and answer today. How do you and I go about changing our attitudes? Because attitudes don't just change by themselves. And changing an attitude is something that you and I do consciously, and we do it willingly. And you have to actually kind of consciously drive out of one attitudinal rut and create a new and better rut, so to speak. And I would offer to you this morning, the Bible suggests at least three ways that you and I can invite godly change to happen in our attitude. So let's get started with that. Here's the first one. Exercise the choices within you. You and I have choices, and we need to exercise them. You're either the master or you're the victim of your own attitudes. It's a matter of personal choice. Who you are today is the result of the attitudes that you had yesterday. And who you will be tomorrow depends on the attitudes that you're going to be governed by today. And change always requires a choice. Now, here's the first choice that you and I need to make, and it requires some self-analysis, and that's to simply to evaluate your current attitudes. What are they like? Are they positive? Are they godly? Or will they lead to some kind of a dead end? The Bible says you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's an amazing verse. We don't ever think we can do anything like Jesus did, right? But the Bible says that you and I can actually have the same attitude toward life that Jesus had. And what were some of Jesus's attitudes? Well, he was loving rather than hateful. He was submissive to God instead of rebellious. He was serving instead of selfish. He was humble instead of proud. He was other-oriented instead of being self-centered. So what happens when you and I evaluate our attitudes? Well, as the Holy Spirit enlightens and enables us, you start to identify ungodly feelings and what someone has called stinking thinking. You know, that's what gets us into trouble. Our thoughts and our attitudes towards life just don't measure up. And God helps to put a finger on perspectives and outlooks that we just know are flat out wrong. And a little flicker of desire starts up in you and me. A desire for what? A desire for change. So are you willing to even begin to evaluate your attitudes today? That's a choice that we all make, and it's got huge consequences. Well, here's a second choice. It's to count on your faith being stronger than your fears. Your faith being stronger than your fears. All of us fear change when it comes to changing our attitudes. And a story from the Bible illustrates that principle. Over in Acts chapter 4, the first followers of Jesus were starting to face some stiff opposition. They'd been told to stop telling other people about Jesus, or they were going to face some severe consequences. And so they faced at that point a choice on how they were going to respond to that. And I want you to notice how they handled that very understandable fear that they have. They started to pray. And they said, and now, O Lord, this is their prayer, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. And I think that's a very enlightening prayer, because they didn't ask God to stop the opposition that was coming against them. Instead, they asked for just greater courage and confidence to meet that opposition. You see, I don't know about you, but my tendency is to ask God to remove everything unpleasant immediately. That's usually how I pray. Perhaps instead I should ask him to fill me with fresh faith that's greater than my fear. And the next verse says, they're still praying, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so these first Christians ask God to do something miraculous for them after they express their willingness to obey God regardless. What happened next? Well, the next verse says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. And so we see there that God did send the Holy Spirit to them to provide power and grace and strength. And he's going to do the same for you and for me when we're facing circumstances and situations that are unpleasant and threatening in some way. So the question is your faith stronger than your fears? We all have fears. Of course we do. But will you allow your faith to be stronger? That's a choice that you and I make, and it directly affects our attitudes. Here's a third choice. It's simply to possess the authentic desire to change your attitudes. I mean, it's one thing to evaluate them, but do you really want to change them? Among many wonderful promises in God's word, this one stands out to me. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Do you really want your attitudes to please God? And changing your attitudes is possible if you and I truly desire it and want it. But right there is the problem. Many people just don't have a very strong desire to change even negative or destructive or ungodly attitudes. There's a story about two sisters that reminds me of this truth. One sister was an excellent swimmer because she spent a lot of time practicing her strokes. And her sister also participated in organized swimming, but she just didn't have a whole lot of desire to practice, this other sister. And so one day, this first sister won a swimming race. She got her name in the paper, and hoping to motivate his other daughter, Dad said to her, "Sweetheart, wouldn't you like to work hard and get your name in the paper too?" And she said, "No, Dad, I'd rather just sit here, eat cookies, and drink milk all day long." She was honest. And sadly, that's the place that all too many people choose to stay all of their lives, even some followers of Jesus. They just lack any real desire to change those attitudes that they know aren't pleasing to God. And as a result, their attitudes never change. What makes you and me want to change anything about our lives? Well, in some cases, hurt or pain will force you to change. Sometimes you'll choose to change if you get bored or restless enough. Child of God, you and I do not have to be dominated, controlled, governed by fear or worry or discouragement or resentment or defeat or any other ungodly attitude. Jesus died and rose again for you. He lives in you every day through the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, with His help, you can change any ungodly attitude. And actually, that gets to the meaning of repentance, doesn't it? A desire to change is the beginning of repentance. Repentance is more than just feeling bad about wrong behavior, wrong attitudes in your life. Genuine repentance requires us to get rid of those attitudes and that behavior that we know is ungodly. So do you really want godly attitudes to dominate and control and govern your life? It begins with a choice that only you can make. Live one day at a time. That's a fourth choice we could throw out there when it comes to changing your attitudes. Maybe you recall when Jesus said, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." You look at that verse and you think, well, Jesus, aren't we supposed to think ahead? Aren't you supposed to plan for the future? And of course we are. And so the question is, well, then what's Jesus's point here? And how does it apply to attitudes? Well, I think part of what Jesus is saying here is that don't add tomorrow's concerns to today's tasks. When we add on all the excess baggage of tomorrow's issues and then what happened yesterday too, that's when we get crushed. That's when we get overwhelmed just trying to maintain those godly attitudes today. I appreciate the insight that God doesn't promise to give me any grace today for tomorrow's burdens. But that's not what God promises. He does promise to give me all the grace that I need for today. And I can expect fresh grace for tomorrow, right? And so here's the choice, and it directly affects your attitudes. Will I allow either yesterday's problems or tomorrow's uncertainties to somehow overwhelm today's grace? Will I live one day at a time? That can have a powerful effect on your attitudes. One more choice. Let's talk about that. Fill your mind with godly thoughts. Fill your mind with godly thoughts. The Bible says this: fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So, boy, that question just resounds or ought to resound in each of our hearts. What do you fill your mind up with? What sort of movies and TV shows do you watch? What kinds of social media do you sample? What sorts of internet sites and books and magazines do you look at? What music do you listen to? What's the lyrics of that music? It doesn't even have to be overtly sinful stuff to damage your attitudes. The question is, does it add anything positive to your life? By the same token, do you ever read or meditate on Scripture? How much? How many books about what it means to follow Jesus have you read in the past year? How much time do you give to prayer, to worship, to spiritual conversation with other people? Here's why. Whatever holds your attention determines your action. Whatever occupies your mind and my mind determines who you are and what kind of attitudes control your life. I can still remember him. I can still see him. The year after I graduated from high school, I attended a Bible school in England for about 9 months. And one of the teachers there at that school was Billy Strachan. And one day Billy came into the lecture hall acting all silly, really excited. And he just turned 40 years of age, and he was celebrating that fact. Now often that's a reason for grief and not rejoicing, but he was rejoicing that day. I mean, he was just having a ball. And Billy explained his actions to us in this way. He said, 20 years ago at the age of 20 is when I became a Christian. And he said, before my conversion, I would wake up every morning and only one message played in my mind all day long. Dirt, 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 dirt. That's all that was in there. But for the last 20 years, I've been filling my mind with what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and Christ-honoring. And so over the last 20 years, I've had to choose each morning what was going to dominate, what was going to control my mind for that day. And today, the amount of godly material is finally even with all the ungodly stuff that's been in there. And so tomorrow, the Christ-honoring material is going to be greater, and the choice is going to be easier to make. Whatever holds your attention determines your action. And when you deliberately fill your mind with good, godly stuff each and every day, you are making, right then and there, an intentional choice that directly affects your attitude. Now, sure, it's easier just to slip into old ruts than cut brand new ones. That's true. And it's far easier to slide back into ungodly attitudes than to maintain new godly ones. The old farmer put it well. He said the hardest thing about milking cows is that they never stay milked. And that's true of attitudes, isn't it? I mean, attitudes just don't just stay changed. You got to tend them. You've got to look at them and tweak them. And you and I will have to keep on choosing godly attitudes every day of our lives till we go to be with the Lord. Well, here's another way that we can change our attitudes. Yes, we can exercise the choices within us, but we can also enlist the opportunities around us. For example, you and I can seek out the cooperation of a good and godly friend. The Bible says two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. We think of that scripture, of course, in terms of just everyday life, but how about attitude adjustment? We need each other even when it comes to attitudes. And some ungodly attitudes just get deeply entrenched in you and me. And we can begin to feel just very weak and inadequate trying to get rid of them all by ourselves. It's like those two cows out in the pasture watching the milk truck go by. And on one side of the truck were the words pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. And one cow looked at the other cow and sighed and said, makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? And inadequacy is just something that many of us struggle with. And that's where you need a good and a godly friend to come alongside of you. Find somebody encouraging. Unfortunately, not every child of God is automatically encouraging. I just found that to be true. So find somebody with a gift of encouragement. Find a person who appreciates honesty and authenticity at the same time who will not allow you just to wallow around in ungodly attitudes either. You need somebody that will kick you in the rear every now and then. In love. But they'll kick you. And when you find him or her, talk with that person and pray with that person regularly. Well, that leads right into a second opportunity that is around you and me all the time. Associate with the right people if you want to change your attitudes. Right? I mean, the Bible says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. And the reverse is also true. Good company promotes good character, right? Doesn't necessarily create it, but it promotes it. And so the people that you and I choose to hang out with either hinder or help you to grow into those godly attitudes. And that doesn't mean that you never spend time with non-Christians. After all, I mean, how is a non-Christian ever going to hear about Jesus if you and I never spend time with them? By the same token, intentionally spend time with people who want to grow spiritually, who want to become all that God wants them to be themselves. Because when it comes to living life with consistently godly attitudes, often what matters more is the crowd that you hang out with than the circumstances that you might encounter. Associate with the right people. When it comes to getting and keeping godly attitudes, why not select a model to follow? The Christian leader Paul wasn't reluctant to invite people to follow his own example as he followed Jesus. He said, "Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing." So why not go out and find a follower of Jesus who can help you to grow specifically in the area of getting and keeping godly attitudes? And I just suggest someone who has overcome his or her own obstacles in life and who is still able to approach life with a godly and a positive perspective. You know, they've triumphed. They've gotten over stuff. And he or she is at a place in his or her life right now in terms of attitudes that you'd like to be someday. Find a model to follow. Be willing, next, to learn from your mistakes. Remember the story about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, who was then brought before Jesus? And, you know, some mistakes in life are mistakes, and some are sins against God and others and yourself, and my goodness, her actions were all of the above, a big mistake and a huge sin. And the Jewish leaders wanted to stone her right then and right there, and Jesus wanted to forgive her, and he challenged her to change. Remember that little conversation they had? Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, Master." "Neither do I," said Jesus. "Go on your way. From now on, don't sin." We've all heard that we learn from our mistakes, but here's the greater truth. You and I can't learn without making mistakes. And some people never grow and they never change because they're so afraid of failing. They never try anything. Often the most successful people have had more failures than successes in life. Maybe Winston Churchill was right when he said, "Success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm." I like that one. Isn't that good? Success consists of going from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. My friends, if you've sinned, then confess it, renounce it, move on, confident in God's power to forgive you and restore you. If you've made a mistake or you've experienced some kind of setback that doesn't fall into the sin category, well, then accept the fact that you're limited and you're not perfect. Learn from it and allow it to make you a wiser and a better person. Well, here's yet another way you and I can change our attitudes, and it's the most important one by far. More important than exercising your choices, more important than enlisting your opportunities, and that is simply to engage God above you. He's the ultimate attitude changer. You see, someone might conclude this: "Rick, anybody can change their attitudes. You don't even have to be a follower of Jesus to have great attitudes." I don't know about that. Because I guess the way I look at it, a non-Christian, a person without Jesus with great attitudes is a walking, talking contradiction. Now, why would I say that? Because he or she is living in a fantasy, make-believe world. You see, in my book, if you're a non-Christian, you're a person without Jesus, you have you've got every right in the world to have sour and horrible attitudes all the time. Because those attitudes correctly reflect both your present as well as your future. If you're without Jesus, you're a slave to sin. If you're without Jesus, the devil has you right where he wants you. If you're without Jesus, you're heading for an eternity in hell unless you surrender to the lordship of Jesus. Unless Jesus lives in you, you have every reason to be miserable because without Jesus, you're a condemned sinner. So non-Christians, people without Jesus, have no rational reason to have great attitudes about anything. E. Stanley Jones, a great missionary last century, made this point. He said, anything less than God will let you down. Anything less than God is not rooted in eternal reality. It has a built-in failure. So when it comes to getting and keeping godly attitudes, engaging God Himself is greater than any choice that you make, any opportunity that you might enlist. Okay, let's get a little bit more precise, a little bit more specific. How does that happen? My friend, one way that you can engage God Himself is in and through His Word. The Bible is the greatest attitudinal handbook known to humanity. And if you let it permeate your mind and your heart, your attitudes can only improve. Because the Bible is full of people who displayed godly attitudes, often in the midst of the most challenging life circumstances. So read the Bible, meditate on it, memorize it, discuss it with others, let it saturate your heart and your mind. And here's what the Bible says about itself. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. I love this last line. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. So God will use His Word to help you change your attitudes if you allow it to do so. Another way that you and I can engage God is through prayer. And right here is where I'd like you to get your Bible out or pull out the Blue Pew Bible or find this Psalm 25, on your phone or your tablet. And we're just going to read through verses 1 through 10 there quickly. David is the author of this psalm. And, you know, if you know anything about David, you know that he was a great man, that he made a lot of good decisions in his life, but he also made some very poor ones. And not every part of his life was easy by any means. And the Bible tells us that David had plenty of enemies. I mean, he had many who were outside his life, and these were literal enemies. These were people who wanted David dead. Okay, I don't know if you have anybody like that in your life, but David did. And David also had some internal enemies, some enemies on the inside of David. And Psalm 25 can teach us so much about prayer. And so let's just read through verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to make a comment or two as we read through those verses. Verse 1 says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." And what that tells us right away is that David knew exactly who to go to ask for help. First verse, Lord my God, it's you I put my trust in. He went to God immediately and often. Verses 2 and 3 say, I trust in you, do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. And we find there that David, he trusted God because he knew God's character. He knew that God was a great and a holy God. Verses 4 and 5 say, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And there we see that David asked God to change him, not just his situation, not just his enemies, but to change him. And that's a wise prayer, because when you ask God to change something that you don't like, he usually begins with you. That's often what he does. Verses 6 and 7 say, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. So why pray to God at all? Well, I think David answers that there, because God is both great and good. You and I are neither great or good. We just aren't, but God is. That's why we go to him in prayer. And then look there at verses 8, 9, and 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. And so prayer puts its confidence in God, doesn't it? That's where David is putting his confidence, in God and in his character. Well, there's yet another way that you and I engage God, and that's in and through his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a person. He himself is God, part of what we refer to as the Trinity. Here's what the Bible says: but you belong to God, my dear children. The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Now, does the Holy Spirit live in the inner spirit of every follower of Jesus? Absolutely. By definition, if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, you're not a believer. They're synonymous. They have to be that way. But is every Christian filled with the Holy Spirit? No, sadly not. Because being filled with the Spirit implies that you're being controlled by him. And that means that your attitudes are being controlled and dominated and empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are showing up in your life each and every day. And because God lives in us through the Holy Spirit, we get his guidance in times of confusion. We get his healing for all the different ways that life can wound us. And we get his strength for every task that he gives us. Kyle Eidelman is a pastor and an author. And he tells a story from the early days of his ministry when he felt like God was laughing at him. He was starting a new church in Los Angeles. And he was just under a lot of pressure and stress trying to get this church established and up and going. And he was about a year into this process, and he remembers just waking up one night, just lying there in bed, just filled with stress. And then he had this sensation as he was laying there that God was laughing at him. And he thought to himself, why is God laughing at me? And there was no answer came on that occasion. It did come 5 years later in an unusual way. He and his family were moving into a new home. And he had saved the heaviest and the most difficult piece of furniture to the very end, the desk in his office. And so he took this big old desk and he was pushing it and sliding it to its new location and grunting and groaning. And his four-year-old son asked if he could help his dad move this desk. Well, you know how much help a four-year-old is going to be moving a big desk, but you know, Kyle didn't, he wanted to be affirming of his son and encouraging of his son, so he said, sure. So together they start pushing this desk to its new location, and this little guy is grunting and groaning and you know, just putting everything into it. And they're doing this for a little while, and finally the little boy stops and he looks up at his dad and he says, Dad, you're in the way. And so Kyle stepped over, and this little guy just continues to push, and of course nothing moves at all. And in that moment, Kyle realized that his son really thought that he was moving the desk and that Kyle had nothing to do with it. And right at that moment, Kyle understood why God had laughed at him 5 years earlier in the middle of the night, because he thought that he was building that church all by himself. It was all up to Kyle Idleman. It was all up to his energy and all up to his ingenuity, that God had nothing to do with it. And he realized in that moment that he was just like his little boy. So how are your attitudes today? Any adjustments needed? Any tweaking needed? You know, I think if we were all honest, we would realize that all of us have attitudes that need the Holy Spirit's adjustment. We need to exercise some choices. We need to enlist some opportunities. And most importantly of all, we need to engage God above us. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize again that so much of the Christian life, just following Jesus, is lived at the attitudinal level. We experience so much victory or so much defeat based on the simple truth of who is Lord of our attitudes each and every day. And Father, everyone in this room, we can easily confess that we have attitudes that need adjustment. They need to be tweaked by your Spirit. And so, Father, just in the quietness of this moment, before we close the service, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be faithful to put his finger right now, quietly, silently, on attitudes in our lives that he needs to adjust by his grace and through his power. Right now. And Lord, we confess that to you. And we ask that by your grace, you begin to change those attitudes that you've just put your finger on just now. Lord, we can change. You've given us every possible way to make change happen in our lives. It really comes down to whether we're going to let you do that or not. And so, Father, may we maybe walk out of this place of worship today with a fresh, new resolve that Jesus is not only going to be Lord of our lives, Lord of our future, Lord of our eternity, but Jesus is also going to be Lord of our attitudes each and every day. Amen.